that we might sing. As I mentioned to some of the ladies this morning, there are denominations that have tried over the years to eliminate the songs out of the hymnals that deal with blood because they don't like the idea of sacrifice and blood, and nobody likes that. Jesus didn't like it. He prayed that night before. He said, if there's any way for this cup to pass, as a human, nobody wants to go through that. But thanks be to God, he was willing to do that. And in keeping with our series of Nothing Like It, there is nothing like the blood of Jesus. And as the song we started with says, there's nothing but the blood of Jesus that can do what had to be done if we were going to get the blessing of having a relationship with God the Father, a relationship that'll last forever. Why did God set it up that way? I don't really know. My thoughts are that since he created human beings and life is in the blood, it doesn't get any more serious than that. You have to have the blood to live. And since he created human beings and then we sinned, it would be something involved with the blood that would cause it to get fixed. The problem is we're the sinners and our blood is already flawed. Our blood is, and our very lives were already sinful then. And so God himself had to do it. The biggest thing for me has always been, I learned this early, and I've tried to stick with it in all of my thinking about God and the Bible and life and how it works. And I know this about God through faith and through the Word, that he's perfect. He's holy, just, loving, gracious, all of that together. But everything about him is perfect, which means that every decision he makes is the best. He's powerful. He can do what he wants, yes, but he does what he has to do by a character because he's perfect. So he doesn't even want to do what's wrong. You know, he can do what he wants, but he always wants what's right and best. So therefore, it was best that Jesus shed his blood and die. Today we're also going to be looking and taking the Lord's Supper, which brings it to that. So I planned with the calendar to talk about this Nothing Like It part of the series, that there's nothing like the blood of Jesus, the sacrifice of Jesus. And so we're going to talk about it a little bit and see what makes it important, what makes it special, what makes it work for us, and how God had it in mind, as best we can understand, and as best that we can enjoy it then. And so there is nothing but the blood of Jesus that can help us. And it helps us in more ways than just our salvation, but we will, of course, look at that. So there's lots of verses, and as we were singing the songs, I noticed other Bible verses, and Leroy read for us one in Ephesians that talks about through his blood we have the forgiveness. And so there's lots of verses. And I'll add a few more that aren't on your bulletin outline as we look at those, because Hebrews talks about it quite a bit. The Old Covenant, which all through the Old Testament there were animal sacrifices. We need to understand that their blood was only a covering. It didn't save the people. God saves by grace through faith, and their faith was a way for them to come to God, but their sins had not been paid for until Jesus came along. They were covered. It's kind of like when you write a check or you use your credit card and you go to Walmart and you buy some stuff and you use the credit card and they allow you to take that stuff on home and use it. But I haven't paid for it yet because Discover did. The store gets their money. But sooner or later, once a month, Discover is going to say, hey, now you got to pay us back. We covered it for a month. And if we go longer than that, then they're going to start charging me interest. So I never allow that. If you use credit cards, the best thing to do is pay them off every month. Don't pay them extra. Just pay for it. They pay me a couple $100 a year to use their card. And that's the way it's been for 30-something years. So they've paid me a lot of money over the years to use it. But they covered me during that month. If you write a check, it only covers your bill. You haven't paid for it until they take it out of your bank later. In the Old Testament, their sins were covered by sacrifice if their heart was repentant and right. But it wasn't paid for until Jesus came and died on the cross. Otherwise, he wouldn't have needed to come. If it was paid for completely, I mean, that's what paid for it. What was special, what was different about his blood? We're going to read about that and talk about it a little bit. In 1 Peter, verses 18 and 19, Peter writes for us, "For you know that you were redeemed from your empty way of life, inherited from your ancestors, not with perishable things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of an unblemished and spotless lamb." This refers them back all the way to their Passover that they've done every year, and all the way back into the Old Testament times, where the priest had to make a sacrifice of as spotless a lamb as they could raise. They would find the best that they had, sacrifice the lamb, the Passover meal, where they cooked the meat part of the lamb and they offered the blood and the sacrifice to God, and he covered their sins until they'd be paid for someday. And he said, now you know, in Peter's day of writing, Jesus has already been crucified. So he said, now we're talking about the fact we've been redeemed, we've been bought back. We'll talk about that some more in a moment. John 3:16, it doesn't specifically mention the blood, but we understand the concept by having read the Gospels and know the story. It's been called the Gospel in a nutshell. You can kind of see the whole Gospel in one verse. "For God loved the world in this way. He gave His one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in Him will not perish but have eternal life." God used the sacrifice of His own Son, God the Son, Jesus, to pay for our sins. And in Titus 2:14, he says, he, speaking of Jesus, "He gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to cleanse for himself a people for his own possession, eager to do good works." We'll find in that one, as we talk a little bit later, the fact that it isn't just about salvation. It's about our whole life. And our whole life and the way we live it out is possible because Jesus sacrificed himself. So let's think about that and let's talk about this blood. And though we don't like to think about it, we don't like to picture the crucifixion, and we've seen some movies, The Passion of the Christ we were talking about earlier before church was very graphic. And yet I suspect that even just watching that on the film wouldn't have been the same as watching it happen. It's a brutal, brutal thing that they did. Jesus was willing to go through that. And though we don't like to think about that, it's easier to do the Lord's Supper because it's grape juice. It's not an actual body. It's bread that's broken up. And we can just barely picture in our minds the suffering that went on. And yet there was more suffering than that. Jesus took on the shame and the guilt of all of our sins. He never felt that before. He never had to feel badly about his life because he was the perfect Son of God, and we'll talk about that. And so I've got some points here that would help us to understand why there's nothing like the blood of Jesus, why there's nothing but the blood that could have done this for us. And so I've got the points, and then I've got a little explanation statement that kind of fits each one of them. The first one is that it's special blood. This wasn't the blood of just a man. The world would have you believe that. The world would have you believe, at best, that Jesus was a good man, a spiritual leader. He didn't do anything worthy of a crucifixion, but they unjustly convicted him and crucified him, and of course then his blood was shed, but that it was just a man. That's not going to work. That's not going to make any difference to anybody's life. That's not what the Bible teaches. It's not what we believe. What we know is that this was the perfect blood of the Savior. And that's the little explanation phrase that I've got for each one with the PBS there. The perfect blood of the Savior. This was, there were two other men crucified that very day that Jesus was, one on each side. Their blood did nothing for us. They didn't necessarily go willingly, but the thief that did receive salvation did confess and admit that we're getting what we deserve. I didn't volunteer for this, but I brought it on from my lifestyle, and so did you, the other guy, he's saying. But not this man. This one's different. Some ways that I would suggest to kind of sum up the difference here is that this blood was sent by God in human form. We know from John chapter 1 that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And it goes on to explain and then says that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So he's clearly identifying Jesus. John the Baptist picked up on that and said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." The Lamb of God. That would help those Jews to understand we're talking about the Passover Lamb. When Jesus died on the cross, the Jewish people were in the process of having their Passover feast, in which every family would sacrifice a lamb, and that shed blood for centuries, done with the right spirit, because God doesn't do things just to let us do them and to because of it, but you had to be repentant. But if you were repentant, you obeyed God, you had your meal, you sacrificed the lamb, then sins were covered. And John the Baptist was saying, "This is the Lamb of God." And when Jesus was crucified 3 years later, he was the Passover lamb, symbolically. The lamb had been symbolic all that time to have Jesus be the sacrifice. God sent him. 1 John 4:14 says the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. The Heavenly Father did all this because apparently then there was no other way. There was no better way for sure. There was nothing else that he could do. A sacrificial life had to be given, and none of us could do it. We were the sinners. We were the blemished lambs. We were the faulty lambs. He needed a perfect one, and since there wasn't one, he became one. And so the Word, the Son of God in eternity, Jesus always existed. He just took on human form for 33 years. And so he was born as a baby, and his blood was sinless. So he was sent by God and sinless. And that's why it could be accepted. If it's not that, then there is no remission of sins. Without the shedding of blood, Leviticus said, long, long before all of this, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission for sins. If there isn't any perfect blood, then there's nothing that pays for our sins. We all die in our sin. Knowing that, God planned before he ever made man and said, "I'll have to go down there and do this myself." And so God the Son did that. So He was sent by God. That's why they call him the Messiah. The word Messiah, which in the Greek is Christ. So when you talk about Jesus Christ, you're really saying Jesus the Messiah. Means the one sent with the message. The anointed one. The only one who could come and bring this message. Well, the message is forgiveness of sin and salvation. And the only one who could do that had to be sent from God. And that's Jesus. And so he was sent by God. He was created then with sinless blood, and then he was willing to make the sacrifice and give that for us and have that blood shed to not cover our sins anymore, but to pay for them so that we could be not held responsible anymore before God. That makes it special. There's no other human ever, because he wasn't just human. He wasn't just a man. He wasn't even just a good man. He was a God-man. He was fully God and yet fully man. That's why John 3:16 in the Old King James says the only begotten Son of God. They're not talking about the fact that he was born of Mary. The word only begotten, it was a translation that says he's the one and only unique of his kind. That fits our series very well. There's nothing else like that. There's no other person ever born like that. He's the only one who was fully God and fully man. When you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, you get the Holy Spirit inside of you and God dwells within you, but you're not God. He just has his Spirit inside of you. Jesus was God taking on flesh. And so it was a very unique person. And so it's special blood made just for this purpose, as Jesus took on human blood, but God's, by God's design, no man involved, so the sin didn't follow. And so he's sent by God, sinless and sacrificial. He was willing to do it. He came to do it. Remember when just shortly before that he said he was going to go to Jerusalem, and his disciple says, don't go to Jerusalem. They're wanting to kill you. If you go to Jerusalem, they're going to take you and they're going to kill you. And he had to explain to them, that's why I came. I didn't come to avoid death. I came to take on death. I came to defeat death, but I got to die to do that and raise again to prove that I've got the power over that. And then when we trust him, that blood becomes, as we sang about, the saving blood. Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? That said, are your garments spotless now? Have you been taken and cared for and cured by that? And so it becomes saving blood. The little explanation statement purchases us back from sin. It's saving blood. We sang about redemption, and several of the verses said that we have received. We read it in Peter. You were redeemed from your empty way of life. You've been bought back. The book of Hosea the prophet, lost his wife to prostitution and slavery. And he went back to the slave auction and bought her back from slavery to have her be his wife again. And God had him live that so that he would understand what God feels when Israel, each time that they did it throughout the Old Testament, they were in a sense God's bride, and metaphorically, and they left him for idol worship. They committed spiritual adultery. But he bought them back. The same would apply to us. We're born in sin. We're on the slave block. We're on the auction block of sin. The devil's in charge of that. And the only way to get us back to God, because we're sinners, was for someone pure and holy and righteous to buy us back, to redeem us. When I was a kid, my dad sold plaid stamps. I don't know if any of you remember plaid stamps or not, but there were, many of you do remember green stamps, S&H green stamps. I think there were some gold bond stamps and some eagle stamps, I don't know. But dad sold plaid stamps for a while. And what he would do, for those of you that are younger, which may be all of you, I don't know, but what he would do, especially gas stations and grocery stores, they would buy stamps from dad's company, and dad got a commission. That's how he made a salary. And they would buy these stamps. So when you got gas or when you bought groceries from that store, depending on how much you purchased, you got a certain amount of stamps along with your goods. So you pull in the gas station that's got plaid stamps, and you get a tank of gas, and that gets you so many stamps. And then you could take those and lick them and stick them in a book that you could get. And when you filled a book, that was worth some money. You could even get a catalog that would show you all kinds of stuff you could buy with those books of stamps. And it would tell you how many you needed. For this little item, maybe you only needed 5 books of stamps. And so after time, you got enough stamps to get that one. Dad got extra because that was also a part of his deal. So just every little bit, the UPS truck was dropping by to get us something that we redeemed. You could go to a store. I think there was one in Brentwood Village, if I remember right, in Decatur. You could go into the redemption store, what they called it. You could go in the redemption store with your books of stamps and pick out some items and buy them. We got lawn chairs. We got a croquet set, I remember, and just different stuff depending on what the big need of the time for the family was. And we'd have to agree, since it wasn't our normal stuff, well, what are we going to use these stamps for? You redeemed them. You took the stamps in, got that product off of the shelf or got it sent to you on UPS, and you paid for it with stamps that you got, you kind of think, for free at the gas station or the grocery store. You bought them back, and it was called a redemption store. So I had learned as a kid what it meant to redeem something. And you don't think about it like money. It was something else, something that was special that had to be given. You couldn't walk in there and buy it with $10. You had to buy it with stamps. That made you go buy them at the store. You had to go get groceries, go get gas, so you'd get stamps, and the stamps would redeem those items. You couldn't just go get them with money. Jesus redeemed us. He went to the slave block, so to speak, and there we were as sinners, slaves to Satan, slaves to our own desires and nature, and with his blood, he redeemed us. He didn't put out money. That's why Peter said, you didn't get redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold. He didn't cough up a bunch of money and say, here, let's buy him back out of there. He had to give his life, because we're talking life for life. His was worth all of us, but still it was a human life sacrificed that would save us, redeem us, buy us back. Why would this happen? Well, first of all, God's character. Why did he have to do this? Because that's his character. He loves completely, and yet he's also just completely. God's perfect and holy and righteous, and he's going to have fellowship with the people that he made, but we sinned and messed it up. He can't just live with that forever. That's got to be dealt with. What good would it be for God to create heaven and have us go to heaven someday and still be sinners? He still couldn't have fellowship with us like he wants to. It'd be no different than earth with all the broken fellowship that's out there. And so he redeemed us back because his character could do no less. He's got justice that must be satisfied. And he's got love that doesn't want us to have to go through that and pay for it, and understands that we can't even. And so his love, as we said in John 3:16, for God loved the world so much. This way, here's how he did it. That's how you could translate John 3:16. Here's the way that God loved the world. And then the rest of it is, he gave his only begotten Son. He gave God the Son to make a sacrifice. So you've got his character that demands justice, but his love that says, I'll pay the price, so that you just have to trust. God's character not only has to be satisfied, but he was willing then to pay the price, to make it saving blood, to purchase us back from sin. It was our cause. Now you might say, well, the greatest cause ever is God's love. It caused him to pay for it. But what caused him to have to pay for it was my sin and your sin. Our sin caused his love to have to kick in, because his justice needs demanded. And so it was our cause. Jesus didn't do anything wrong. God didn't do anything wrong. Man did. And so we caused this. It just gets me how people want to blame all the problems on God when all the problems came from us. You know, they're always questioning, well, why would God allow these kids to suffer? These kids are suffering because we brought disease and sickness and problems into the world through our sin. There are far more children suffering in the world today because of man's actions than even the diseases and stuff going on. And even those come from it. There was a book written back in the 50s called None of These Diseases. You remember when the Egyptians were slaves the Hebrews were slaves in Egypt back in Moses' day? And God promised them if they would keep the commandments and follow him, that he would not allow any of those diseases that the Egyptians had, or later on the Canaanites had in the promised land. You will have none of these diseases if you'll obey the commandments and follow me. Well, they got all the diseases, so there's only one way that could happen. We have all the suffering now. There's only one way that happened. We didn't obey the commands and follow God. And then when the diseases come on, when the problems come on, when the wars come on and all that kind of stuff, everybody wants to say, well, if God's so loving, why is all that going on? I saw an illustration one time, and I think it's a really good one. We have lots of soap in the world today. In America, we got all kinds of soap. Why are there still dirty people? All they got to do is get some water and soap, right? They choose not to. Now, you get dirty through playing and working and whatever. And you may say, well, I didn't have any choice. I got to work and I got to get sweaty and dirty when I do that. But it becomes your choice when you say, and I'm not bothering to clean up. I'm not going to get the soap. I'm not going to apply soap and water. I'm going to get dirty again tomorrow. Why don't I just stay dirty? And just pile it on layer after layer and then blame the soap people. And say, well, it's your fault I got dirty. No, we get dirty on our own. We get sinful on our own. We bring the problems on our own. God stepped in. It's our cause that led to Jesus' cross. Jesus sacrificed himself willingly to pay for our problems. Because he loves us and because we were made in the first place for him, for a relationship with him that we broke with sin. And we're all in that same boat, and he's willing to take anyone who would confess him. Jesus died as the only pure sacrifice that could ever be, because God, in a sense, created the sacrifice. By coming down here and taking on flesh, he therefore created a perfect human being that could be the perfect sacrifice to pay for what we caused. It's saving blood. It's special blood because it's the sinless, perfect, holy, sacrificial blood of God. It's saving blood because his character helped him or caused him to override our sin as Jesus went to the cross. And the divine consequence, again, right there in John 3:16, you see the cause, our sin. You see God, his love for us. And you see the sacrifice. He gave his one and only Son. And then it goes on, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. The divine consequence of this. If we just trust his plan and trust his Son and commit our lives to him, our sins are indeed paid for. And it's over. And our judgment will never be over whether we're lost and can get into heaven or not. That's a sealed deal. We'll face a judgment of our works. We'll face a judgment of what we've done with God in our lives and how we've operated as Christians. But we'll never face what's called in Revelation the Great White Throne Judgment, which is where I stand before God and am judged guilty as a sinner. I'm a sinner, but I now have, we talked about this before in one of our messages about there's no one righteous, there's no one who does good, but we receive through faith the righteousness of Jesus. His perfection comes over to me. And so I don't have to face that judgment, because I have the righteousness of Jesus. That's how I get into heaven in the first place. That's a divine consequence. Something we couldn't do. We've been saved because our sins have been washed away by the blood of the Lamb. But it goes further, and that's why I wanted to bring on this point. And if you've got your outline there, you'll have to add to it and change it a little. After I sent it in, I did a little more work on this and added another point. But it's sanctifying blood. To sanctify means that God has taken and set you apart as his to holiness. And that's why we call this a sanctuary. It's been set apart. That's what it's for. It's for to come in and worship God. In the early days of the Israelites, they had certain instruments that they used. And these things could be sanctified as holy. That's what this is used for. You don't use it for anything else but the Lord's Supper. It's been set apart for that holy use. So have I. So have you, if you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. You've been taken by God from the world of lostness and sin and set apart for his purposes. And that's the sanctification. The added part to that is everybody can tell by talking to me and looking at me, I'm not as holy as God sees me. So there's a process also of sanctification. When you got saved, he set you apart. Then he does a process of sanctification in which he works on us to help us be as holy as he sees us. So the explanation here would be he purifies believers for service. There's a point to this. We read it in Titus. It says he redeemed us, we've talked about that, from all lawlessness and to cleanse us, that's the purification, to cleanse for himself a people for his own possession, eager to do good works. One translation says zealous. We don't hardly ever use that word anymore, zealous. It's probably too exacting. It's probably too hard for us to be zealous. To be zealous means really to be like sold out for that. We feel blessed if we can get people to do good work, let alone to be sold out for it, but nonetheless, eager to do good works. So it's the blood that helps us do that. I'm not sure exactly how this works. There's no real explanation for it. But the fact that I am saved by the blood of Jesus changes everything. And in that process, I am purified and therefore able to be of service to him. God needs clean vessels because his character demands that. And only are we cleansed by the blood of Jesus. So a few ways that that works. And the first one would be, and here's where your lines may not go in length here. So should be to desire his will. Philippians tells us that it's God in us. I've used this verse many times. It's a great one. It is God in us both to will and to do. He puts the want to in there. He creates the desire for us to do, and then he'll help us do it. But that's the first part, is we must have the desire. That only comes by being set apart by God, to have the right desires, to have the right want to's. We don't always live up to them, but at least we've got the desire there. Even Paul said in Romans, he said, I want to do what's right, and I find myself not doing it. He said, I don't want to do what's wrong, and I find myself doing that. But the desire is there to do right. Jesus even said about the disciples sleeping in the garden. Remember, he said, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. They wanted to stay awake and pray for him. They just couldn't seem to do it. They didn't have the power of the Holy Spirit. We do. And so we have the desire to do his will. How do I even know his will? That's where I added one, and that's to dig into his word. This one won't show up on the slide. Oh, yeah, I did. I changed it this morning even to put in to dig into his word. How else am I going to know what his will is? How am I going to know what would please God? Our whole purpose, we're going to have a series on this after I'll be gone in a couple weeks. When we come back the last Sunday of August, we'll start a new series on pleasing God. It's the one thing we're supposed to do. That's a broad category. How do I please God? What pleases God? How does all this work? We find out as we dig into his word. How do we know about the cleansing blood? We get it from his word. We have to dig in there and see what God's like and what he needs, what he deserves, what he wants from us. And so I have the desire to do that. I talk to people all the time who seem to have no desire whatsoever to dig into the word. They're Christians, they say. And almost anybody who considers himself a Christian would say, well, yeah, sure, I'd like to please God. But they don't even read his word, which is one of the commands. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commands. One of them says, study. I mean, more than one, but it's a command to study the word. So we can learn more about God and how our relationship's supposed to be about him. The blood actually provides this because salvation provides it. It's all wrapped up into one. As I give my life to Christ because of what he did for me, then he creates in me a desire to please him. I can only do that as I know what in the world would please him, so I can get into the word and learn about his character and my character and how they can begin to match, and I can think like Christ, which would lead me then to do his works. James talks about it. Show me your faith by just knowledge, and I'll show you my faith by works. Abraham was considered righteous because he acted on God's command to sacrifice Isaac. He went to sacrifice his own son. He obeyed God, and God stopped him from that and credited him with righteousness. Not because he believed something, he proved it by putting it into action. Jesus said that you're wise if you not only hear these words of mine, but you do them, you put them into practice. And so James says you only prove your faith when you put it into practice. And it's the sanctifying blood, because the blood didn't just save me, it changes me. And so when we have actually received the blessings of the blood, it leads us to do his works, just as it said there in Titus to do. And a little bit more than that, I think, is to demonstrate his ways. You say, well, that's the same thing, isn't it, to do his work? No, I'm thinking about even the way that I do it. You can do the works of God and be begrudging all the time. You can do the works of God out of duty. You can do the works of God out of a sense of responsibility. You can do the works of God because why? This one happens in church a lot. Well, nobody else will do it, so I guess I'll do it. That's not of godly attitude. You think that's why Jesus came and died on the cross? Well, nobody else will do it, so I guess I will. It's got to be done. No, he's like, I love these people, and it's the only way it's going to work. So I have to do it for it to work. And so to demonstrate his ways is when I'm doing his works, I also do it with the attitude, the mindset, the temperament of God. How's that possible? Because I've been changed by his sanctifying blood. There's nothing like that. There's nothing else ever like that. Even the Old Testament sacrifices weren't like that because they were just a covering. But when Jesus died on the cross and shed that precious, perfect, sinless, holy, sacrificial blood, it changes everyone who believes. And that's what we do today as we come to the Lord's Supper table and we drink of the juice that represents the blood of Christ. It doesn't become, there are some religions that preach that when we pray over it, it literally becomes the blood and body of Christ. That's not what the Bible teaches. I know that Jesus said, "This is my body which is broken for you," but he was standing before them. They didn't understand that to be or to mean that somehow I've just changed your bread into my body. They saw him. There's your body. He didn't lose any part of that. He also said, "I am the door." Does anybody think that he's a door? You know, physically? No. We understand that. When he said, "I'm the bread of life," he didn't mean everybody's supposed to come up and start. And he said, "Whoever partakes of my body, my bread, will live forever." Nobody understood that in his message. I mean, no, we got to go up there and start nibbling on him. They didn't understand it that way. It's just a certain church has made it that way. And yet they interpret the other scriptures without a problem. He doesn't look like a door. He doesn't act like a door. It's symbolically, he's the entrance to heaven. He's the entrance to eternal life. So he's the door. This is the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. What does that mean to me? It means that God himself loved me so much that he took on flesh and became a man that required blood in there. But because he's God, it was perfect, sinless blood. And he willingly suffered and died to have a relationship with me. With you, that would last forever. Our bodies won't, praise the Lord for that. We get a new glorified body, but our spirit, our soul, the real us, gets to live forever in the presence of God because he made it all possible when he died for us. I'm going to ask you to stand as we pray, and I think we'll just move right on into the Lord's Supper. We've discussed thoroughly what it means, and so we know as we come to this that he sacrificed for us. We want to thank him and praise him and worship him. And so as we do that, you check your heart out as we pray now. And you, am I worthy of this? No, but I can take it because he said so, because of what he's done for me. Father, we want to thank you and praise you as we come together and honor you and what you did for us, that you shed that blood that there's nothing like. There's nothing but the blood that could change our lives forever. And you did that for us. And so we want to remember that and memorialize that and even share that with each other as we come to the table, thanking you for that precious gift that was special, saved us, and sanctifies us. In Jesus' name, amen.